And open up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 10 today, so we're just continuing on in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. So we're going to look at all 18 verses today. So a lot of you don't know it, but there's a kind of this quote that's been a part of our culture for a couple hundred years now, and a lot of people don't even know where it's from. But in 1814, there was a book that was written called The Inquisitive Man. And basically, it's just a book about this guy who goes to this museum and goes and looks at all the stuff that's in the museum, whether paintings, whether sculptures, whatever it is. And so he's very inquisitive about each of these items, whether it was a painting, he goes into great detail describing the painting, and whether it's a sculpture, he goes in great detail and describing and talking about the sculpture and everything. So he's extremely inquisitive about each of these things. But there was something that he totally missed in the museum. There was a huge elephant that was in the museum that he totally missed. And so we get our phrase today, or is anybody going to address the elephant in the room, from this book? Because this man saw everything under the sun, and he dealt with everything and talked about everything in that room, but he neglected to talk about the huge elephant that is in the room that was in the room for him. And so I think what we're going to look at today and what Paul is addressing has probably been the elephant in the room the whole time. And that phrase basically sums up. And so he's talked about this kind of wrong theology of these kind of fly-by philosophers that's come into the church and caused all sorts of these issues. But he has not really addressed their accusations against him thoroughly. Now, he's talked about the group as a whole. He's talked about kind of their wrong teaching. But he's never really dealt with their just accusations against him and from these kind of so-called Christians. And there are a few things harder in our life to cope with than personal attacks. Let's just be honest. Those attacks are extremely hard to deal with. Some will question our convictions. Other times they'll undermine our character. Sometimes their attacks will just be outrageous. Other times it may be more subtle. It may be more of a passive-aggressive way. Now, there could be times where these attacks may be justified against us. Maybe we have done something wrong and these things are coming against us because we're in sin. But whatever the attack is, we need to be ready for them to come. And we need to be ready for them, ready to refute them, ready to listen, ready to change the course, or ready to stand firm. So the question is, well, which one and how do we know how to handle these things? Because it's a balancing act, right? You don't want to be too defensive. You want to balance between, you know, being correct and also compromising the gospel. It's kind of this hard minefield to navigate, right? And so what we will do, we're just going to try to follow in Paul's footsteps as he's actually following in Jesus' footsteps in how he handles these things. And I think the way that Paul responds to his critics and his opponents and the way he handles these difficulties will really outline several principles that we can take on how to be Christ-like in dealing with opposition and criticism. Now, this is not easy to do. Like, we're going to talk about these things, and these are the way Paul does it. It's not going to be easy because the first thing that's going to well up in our hearts is not going to be these things. So we're going to have to train our body, and actually what Paul is talking about here is actually training how we can do these things in our life. Now, some of these are predictable, yet they're also reassuring in it, but some of them are going to be things that's going to be hard, and it's going to be take some time for the Spirit to build that in us. So let's see what Paul says. Let's start in verse 1 in chapter 10. It says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, Paul, who am timid when face-to-face with you, but bold toward you when away." So Paul is referring here kind of the first criticism that comes his way. Obviously, they're saying, hey, he seems like this bold guy when he's riding far away, but then when he comes up to you, he's this timid guy. He's really not the same person. He's kind of being a double standard or a two-faced person. He's timid when he's with you, but he's bold when he's far away. He has a big bark from about 100 miles away, but a little bark when he's close by. It's basically what they've been saying with him. But how does Paul first approach them? Well, it says there he approach them with humility and gentleness. And that's the first thing that we need to have in our heart when we face criticism. We need to have this gentleness and humility with us. And so Here's why this is hard for Paul. The ones that were criticizing Paul of being a double standard were actually a double standard themselves. These people were preaching like they were full of Christ and that they loved God, but in reality, they were only in it for themselves. It was very much a double standard, and they obviously did not understand the gospel. And that's sometimes one of the hardest things as a Christian when criticism comes. It's like, hold on, like, you don't really follow Jesus here, so, like, it's hard not to bow up and get defensive in those types of criticisms. And in those days, there was a really big issue with the Greeks, and it honestly rings true for us today. They thought their intellect was so great that they kind of viewed the cross and the gospel as something so simple. And honestly, in their words, kind of too stupid for words. And so they saw this kind of gospel as simple-minded. So they would change the gospel to kind of fit their intellect to say, okay, now the way I'm putting it seems more intellectual. So this is the right gospel because it seems like it's more intellectual. Now, Paul's message was under attack because they were changing the message. They were changing the message from what Paul had preached, and because of that, his message is under attack. But Paul knows that that he's not the one under attack. It's really the message that's under the attack, even though that they're attacking him the most. And what was Paul's response? He responds with meekness and gentleness and humility. You know, Paul responds to them in that way. And sometimes we see Paul as just kind of this hot-headed guy that kind of flies off and just is this abrasive personality. You know, that's just not true about Paul. Yeah, Paul tells it like it is a lot of times, but a lot of times we see Paul respond with grace and sympathy. And that's what we see Paul responding here. He's responding with gentleness. He's responding with humility. And Paul was slow to take offense when an attack came on him. He was ready to put up with the accusations because he wanted the truth to be known. And so he was committed to putting others first, so he was gentle with it. And Paul has been working with this church for years, and he's not about to let one thing destroy all of that and for him to fly off the handle and lose all these relationships. But he wanted to respond with gentleness and meekness and humility just from these just kind of fly-by little philosophers that are trying to ruin everything of what he has established there in the church of Corinth. But Paul responds in the same way that Jesus did to those who were plotting to kill him. He responded in a controlled, gracious, and gentle way. Listen, that's not easy to do when the message of the gospel is being attacked, when you may be being attacked as the messenger of the gospel. But the Spirit produces real-time fruit in our lives, enabling us to speak with graciousness, humility, and everything like that, even when we are attacked. So, is gentleness the dominant note in your life when you come under attack? When people are coming at you and saying some things that may not be true, or maybe they're attacking the message of the gospel, is gentleness the first thing that comes from you? We see that that's the first thing that Paul puts in his letter here, and that's the first quality that we need to develop when we come under personal attack. Well, then he goes on in verses 2 through 6, so read with me there. Says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, Paul is very meek, he's very gentle, but he's also not a pushover, okay? Like, if something is wrong, he's going to address it because it is clear he has a deep passion for the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And he doesn't want to make it about him, but he wants to make sure that the work of the gospel is central and the message of the gospel is clear at the center. And he trusts that the truth will do its work. So he's just wanting to get the truth out there. And so some of Paul's opponents have been saying that, hey, he's just walking in the flesh, or he's living according to the world. And you can even tell in Paul's tone that this is something that he doesn't even really want to address, but in this sense, like how he's going to address it because this is one of the accusations against him. And because he wants to address it because the gospel matters and the truth matters. Because this is an issue of the true nature of gospel ministry. The question is, are these super impressive, super eloquent, intellectual people true, or is Paul true? And Paul is saying here, no, my message is the true message. I may not be impressive, but my ministry is the real thing. And that's why he says in verse 3, though we live in the world, we don't wage a war as the world does. Or your translations, other translations might say, though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. So Paul's imagery here is that kind of this Roman siege engine. It's basically this big old contraption that they would have if they were going to attack a city. The cities in those days had walls and city gates and everything. The siege engine would basically destroy the doors or any part of a wall that they wanted it to destroy. And they would just basically go in, put the siege engine up there. It would basically take out the wall, and then they would enter the city through that part of the wall. It was basically something to just get them inside of the city. And just like the Romans have weapons and they deployed those weapons, the gospel has weapons that it deploys. And what's that weapon? The truth, gospel proclamation. So that every thought becomes captive to the gospel. And so Paul is meek, he's gentle, but when it's against him. But when it's against the gospel, he's basically like this Roman siege engine, busting through the walls, making sure that truth is getting into those walls, so that truth can captivate the thoughts and the minds of the people that he's talking to. And unlike his opponents, who are just trying to kind of accommodate to their likings, to their philosophical ideas, Paul is happy to unleash the power of the gospel to the very ideas that with devastating effects to those ideas that those philosophers are teaching. He is committed to bringing truth, no matter what that truth, no matter what that means, and exposing every human philosophy for what it is, a lie. And so that is the power of the gospel. That is the power that brings salvation and judgment. And Paul's opponent can say what they want about him, but Paul will not let them deny the fact that his ministry is real because the gospel is real and the gospel has power. Now, the irony is that even though his critics make it about Paul, it's really not about him at all. It's about the gospel. They say that he's worldly and deep and they are deep spiritually, but really the reverse is true. They're all about lining their pockets, and Paul is the one about the gospel. And Paul shows that they have really not understood the gospel at all. If anything, Paul is showing that his ministry is real because he's unimpressive. There's nothing about him that's impressive at all. He's saying, look at me. You know, I'm not a guy that's eloquent of speech. I'm not the most impressive guy that's going to walk through these doors. But look at what God is doing through me. And that's part of just this whole theme of the 2 Corinthians, that God's power through our weakness. If anything, Paul's testimony is that God uses the unimpressive to do his work, to show off his power. So it's not about how impressive you are. It's not how great you talk. It's not how great you look. It's about the power of gospel going through you. And Paul is showing them that their efforts to promote themselves shows that they have not really grasped the gospel at all. They've missed it. You cannot be about yourself and be about the gospel at the same time. Nothing is more opposed to God's grace than man's ability. We cannot live by grace while robbing God of his glory and giving credit to ourselves. We can't. And this is why we're so passionate about the truth, and that's what happens when truth comes under attack. We want to attack it with the truth. And Paul is telling them that they cannot base things off appearance, and this is what he says in verses 7 and 8. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that they belong to Christ just as much as they do. So if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Listen, our confidence in anything we do has to be in Christ. It can't be in our natural ability that God has given us. There are times in the Christian life where we're going to feel broken. We're going to feel inconsistent. And then there's going to be other times where we're going to feel like we can take on a mountain. But if we can take on that mountain, it's not because of our own ability. It's the ability that God has given us to take it on. It's through His power that we can do it. And so putting our confidence in Christ energizes us to take on that task for the Great Commission. And that is the confidence that enables Paul to keep going, which leads us to our next principle, to commit to consistency. Here's what he says in verses 9 and 11. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. So he's addressing kind of the issue that we had talked about before. So we see that the last thing that Paul wanted to do was really to freak anybody out with his letters. He's not trying to be harsh. He's just trying to get truth across. And even though he had been accused of being a little bit of a letdown in person, Paul makes the point clear that what you see is what you get from him. Hey, I don't mean to let you down when I'm here, but I'm the same guy when I'm in person that I'm 500 miles away when I'm writing you a letter. And now I'm going to stay, not going to stay on this point for too long because we've kind of already addressed this at the beginning. But if we want to pursue the kind of consistency that Paul and Jesus modeled, then we need to be ready to speak into people's lives, whether you're 500 miles away or whether you're right next to them. Whatever the situation, whatever the cost, commit to consistency in your life. So the question is that you? Is it me? God calls us to kind of this joined up life where you're doing life with others, being consistent in their lives, so that when troubles come, nobody can really say, hey, you've changed from this, you've changed to that. You're consistent no matter what the story is. So let's try to be consistent. Then Paul moves on in his argument. He says in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. I remember going to my little nephew's soccer game when he was like 5. He's like 16 now, so this was a long time ago. And in those games, they don't keep score. I guess they don't think kids can take winning or losing anymore. And so they didn't do it for game soccer either. And so they were at the game. Well, the funny thing is they don't really tell the kids that. You know, they don't tell the kids, hey, we're not keeping score, because they most definitely keep score in those games. And so they're playing, and I'm sitting on the sideline, and Micah's just playing out there. And after each goal, he's like, yeah, 2-0. And then after the next goal, yeah, 3-0. And then he's yelling out the score during the whole game. I'm like, you can try to keep it from them, but those kids are keeping score. And then at the end of the game, he's yelling out like 6-1. I scored 51 goals, and I was like, you need to work better at math. And I'm just like, he's just jumping for joy because he's always in comparisons. Like, you know, I scored more goals than you, and y'all didn't score as many goals than us. And that's basically what these traveling philosophers were doing. They were just bragging about how much better they were than Paul. They were saying, hey, we're more eloquent, we're smarter. And even though his opponents were obviously making comparisons to Paul, Paul was like, hey, I don't need to compare myself to these guys, even though they're trying to compare themselves to me. Comparing ourselves to others in gospel ministry, I'm just going to be honest with you, is the worst thing you can do in your life. Because two things are going to happen when you do it. Either you're going to fall into self-pity or you're going to fall into pride. Those are either the two options that you're going to fall into when you start to compare yourself to others, because you begin to ask the questions, well, why aren't they responding to me well? Why are they responding to this other person better? Or maybe it's in your job, and maybe it's like, well, how come they get paid more than I do? Or maybe it comes in the church life. Why does that church have more people than us? Or how come their ministries are gaining more traction than our ministry? And when we start to compare things against other people, either sides are going to happen. You either fall into self-pity or you fall into pride because you're doing it well. And the problem that every time we do it, every time we look to a person and try to measure ourselves up to one another, we're just opening the door wide to pride. And every time we compare ourselves with others, we swap living to please God and we start living to please everyone else and start to impress people. And when we start to compare, we stop living by grace through faith. And we start living through kind of this gospel of good works. Because the more good works we have, the better we look to others. And it's not about impressing God anymore. It's not about living to His standards. It's about impressing the people around us. And so that is what kept actually Paul on track in his ministry. He didn't succumb to this comparison, but he was just focused on kingdom work. He was going to take care of what God told him to do, and he's going to be faithful to it. And the results were up to God, and he wasn't really worried about it. So the question is that an issue for you? Is that an issue for us? I'm just going to be honest with you. It's probably an issue for everybody in this room today, like including me. It's hard not to compare, all right? As I'm preaching right now, I'm confident that this is just an issue for most Christians today, that our happiness is derived from comparing ourselves to other Christians, one, to make us feel better, but we're not actually doing it to honor Christ and to glorify Him. And when we do it, many times we either fall into self-pity or we fall into pride. And that will lead us to destruction in the Christian life. And honestly, not handle attacks well. We can never compare ourselves. Next, Paul goes on in verses 13 through 17 and says this: "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know, there is freedom in knowing that God hasn't given us everything to do, but just given us something specific to do, and He wants us to stick to that specific thing. He hasn't opened up the world and is like, "Hey, you have to do everything, but I've called you to do this, and I need you to stick to this." There's something freeing in that, right? Knowing that you don't have to take care of everything in the world, but God has a specific ministry for you that He wants you to reach out to with your neighbors and your community and in this church, that God's like, "Hey, I have you here. Focus on that. Focus on what I have." But did you see what Paul said? That the more you stick to what God has you here, then it begins to expand. That when you begin to focus and not have your hand in every single cookie jar known to man, but if you focus in on the things that God has for you, then the ministry expands. And He's like, "Hey, it greatly expands so that we can preach the gospel in regions that have not been preached to yet." So actually focusing on what God has called you to do enables you to actually take the gospel further, because you're not being pulled in every single direction. You're focused in your ministry. And now because you're focused in your ministry, then God can use you greatly to expand your ministry and to use you in ways and in areas and in regions and in countries that you may have never thought about that He could use you in those areas before. Listen, Paul is not getting carried away and trying to throw his weight around with these people. He's actually staying within his jurisdiction. He's saying, "Hey, God has called me to love you, to work with you, to minister to you, to disciple you, to plant this church, to establish these churches. And so these churches can expand across these regions. And so we can reach more people for the gospel." So we need to make sure that we focus on the specific things that God is calling us to do, because in turn, it's going to free us up for the gospel to expand more in our lives. But if we try to do too much and have all of our hands in every single cookie jar that we can know possible, it's going to render you more ineffective. Be streamlined. But when you're streamlined, just know that God is expanding His ministry for your life. Which Paul moves on to his last argument, that we want to live to please God. Paul kind of draws this chapter to a close with these simple words: "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Now, we should memorize that verse, and we should remind ourselves of that verse every single day of our lives. Nowhere is it most clear in the Bible about this than the parable of the talents. Jesus says in that well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a little, I will set you over much, and enter the joy of your master. So basically, the talents is like, hey, I'm giving everybody five talents. I want you to use it wisely and do. One guy went off and just burned it and bought some stuff with it. The other guy invested it and got double the profits. And so that was the guy who was like, hey, you used what I gave you wisely, and now your ministry has expanded. And that is our goal, ultimately living to please God, because he's the one that we ultimately want to please in our ministry. You know, and God will set us free to cope with conflict and opposition and criticism with smiles on our face when all we're trying to do is to please him. But when we're trying to please others so much, that's when we fall into this trap that we care so much what other people think. And I'm not saying just to be a jerk and not care at all, like people's feelings, because we want to take people's feelings into account. That's why Paul is being meek and he's being gentle. But at the end of the day, our goal is to please God. And we want to get the truth across. And sometimes we're doing it in a meek and gentle way. But sometimes just truth hurts when people have to hear it. But we want to do it in a way that is meek and is gentle, and that the message of truth can get across and the truth can be known, so that truth can take captive the thoughts of the people around us. And so what we want to look at are, what are the keys to living for Jesus and having this balance of gentleness but yet gospel courage to speak truth, demolishing these kind of unchristian strongholds through the gospel? Because there is a balance between putting our confidence in Christ alone and really balancing to be consistent but yet doing the work of the ministry and not becoming prideful in that. And there's a balance between focusing on local ministry that God has here, but also focusing on ministry that's greater than us here, than just here. So how do we pull this off? How do we balance all of this? I think the answer is in Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 9:23-24, and here's what it says. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let that be what we boast in, that we are able to know a God who is gentle, who is justice, who is righteousness, and in him we delight in, and it's in him that we please. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, criticism is just a part of life, and being under attack is just a part of the Christian life. And Father, we just pray that you will just guide our hearts. Lord, bear fruit in us that is not there. Because, Father, our natural tendencies are just to bow up in defense and, Father, just to maybe get angry. But, Father, help us to respond in a meek and gentle way. And, Father, help us to also be bold with the truth so that the truth can take captive our thoughts. And, Father, we just ask these things in your name.